الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. قال الله العظيم في كتابه الكريم: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر، ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر، تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر، سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. We were discussing certain aspects of this great chapter in the Quran, Surah Al-Qadr. And we mentioned a few verses, a few traditions about the importance of this chapter. And tonight I'd like to narrate a new tradition about this chapter and its importance. In it, the Imam asks his followers to not only take good care of this chapter, not only recite it, not only try and memorize it, but also to use it at times of confrontation. The Imam says, جَادِلُوهُمْ بِإِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. In this narration, the infallible Imam says that this chapter may be used at times of confrontation, in the sense that when you are debating a person who follows a different school of thought, and for obvious reasons it is quite clear what schools of thought are being targeted. When you are at a state of debate, when you are debating them, use Surah Inna Anzalnahu Fi Laylatul Qadr. Inshallah, as we progress through our commentary on this chapter, it will become more and more clear why this chapter has been specifically mentioned as one which can be used at times of confrontation and debate. But we will take things as they come, inshallah, and move along as fast as we can, because we only have a few more nights left. We reached the word of the Divine Deity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. As we all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not confined by time or space. For Him to be confined by time and space would make Him limited by His own creation. And for Him to be limited means that He cannot be a creator of all things. For Him to be limited would attribute physical characteristics to Him. And we discussed this point. It would also make Him limited by things that He created Himself, by the space-time dimension, which are created by the Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we do know. How do we know they were created by Allah? Because we know that the space-time dimensions did not exist at one stage, and then they came into existence. And for anything to be non-existent at one stage, and then to come into existence, means that something or somebody would have had to intervene to bring it into existence. We know that there was no space before the Big Bang. We also know that there was no time before the Big Bang. And this is a proven fact which has the unanimous approval of all physicists. So we know that time and space began at a certain stage, and prior to that they did not exist. Therefore they must have been created. It's a simple, logical premise that we have, which leads to this unescapable conclusion. Then why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, question, why does Allah say, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ We brought it down. Why was it brought down? Why didn't it float up? Why didn't it go sideways? Why does it have to come down? And obviously the reference to this chapter is to the Holy Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why was it sent down when Allah is not confined? Because we know that the Quran is the word of Allah. It is the commandments of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So isn't there an implication there? Are we not implying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rests at an upward position? He is up there, and therefore He descends His words. He sends His word to us who are at a lower position. Well, the answer is that that implication is absolutely incorrect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, He is not confined by time and space. Therefore, you cannot point to Him in an upward position. You cannot point to Him in a downward position. You cannot point to Him in any position because He is everywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't in one place and not in another. He is everywhere. Therefore, to point at Him, wherever that may be, is to define Him, it is to limit Him, it is to create a finite existence and physical body for Him. Therefore, it is wrong. If you also look at some of the rituals that we perform as Muslims, you will notice that we pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our prayers, and we lift up our hands. If there is no implication that the Almighty is up there, wherever that may be, it's a very equivocal and ambiguous term, but if He is up there, if He is at a certain elevated position, that is why we raise our hands towards Him. Well, the answer is that, again, that implication is incorrect. Reason being, when we raise our hands, we're not implying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at an elevated position, therefore we raise our hands towards Him. What we are implying is that we are slaves of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is merely a gesture, it's a posture which implies servitude. It implies absolute poverty. It implies that we have nothing and that we are asking someone who possesses everything. A poor beggar does that. Therefore, we are required to imitate a poor beggar. But even a poor beggar on the side of the street is someone who does possess certain basic things in life. He possesses his life. He has his body. He has his health. He has a little bit, you know, of money. He's got these coins in the can next to him. He does have something. And yet, when he is about to beg, he raises his hands. When we raise our hands, if there was a better way, if there was a better posture that we could use to imitate and to replicate the feeling and the position of poverty, we would have used it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have taught us to use it. When we raise our hands in prayer, we are imitating a beggar, which is why we have traditions that state we should lower our head. Now, if Allah was at an elevated position, you would raise your hands and you would also raise your face, wouldn't you? But we have tradition stating that you should raise your hands in the qunut, but lower your head. And the lowering of the head means that you are being humble towards you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do not look, a person is about to give you money, in humility, you try to avoid looking at him in his face. You do not look him in the eye. You raise your hand, but you also humble yourself and ask him like a beggar, like so. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at an elevated position. He is not at any position. He is everywhere. Position and all these terms that are used to define space and time cannot be applied to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, I go back to the question. Then, if that is the case, why is the book brought down? Inna anzalnahu. There are two ways to answer that. The first, as we explained, it is about a higher authority. It's not the position of Allah Almighty It's the position of His authority. We have a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The hand of Allah is above their hands. Now, some people have used that verse to imply that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a physical hand. In fact, I was in Hajj and I was blessed to be given one of those leaflets about the basic beliefs of certain Muslims. And it was in point form. It began with our beliefs about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it began like this. Believe it or not, the first point was this. We believe that Allah is one, He is unique, He is self-sufficient, He does not require the assistance of anybody else, And then the second point was, we also believe that Allah has a big luminous face with light shining out of it. The third point was that Allah has a big hand, which is above all the other hands. But see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. In other words, Allah is saying that He is more powerful than they are. If you read the context of the verse, it's pretty clear what Allah is referring to. He is more powerful than everybody else. Now, if you had your hand extended like that, and I put my hand above your hand, what does that mean? Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. And hand, yad in the Arabic language, has several meanings, one of which is power and strength. Allah is saying that His power, His strength is above their power and strength. And this makes much more sense, especially considering the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He were to have hands and limbs and organs and head and feet, He would become physical, and for Him to become physical makes Him a creation, not a creator. So, remember the verse, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Why is it that Allah says فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ? Because it's about authority. It's about being higher, not in physical presence, but being higher in terms of His authority. That is the first way we can respond to the question. The Qur'an descends from a higher position of authority, not from a higher position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sitting on His throne. There is no such thing out there. It is the position of authority that is being referred to. The second is that according to some of our traditions, this world, just like every small component of the world, there is a central processing unit, there's a CPU in almost everything around us. You consider the atom, and then you go all the way up to the solar system and the galaxies and the supernova and the world. You have a central nucleus, and then everything else just seems to roam around it. Seems to circle around it. The universe in which we live, according to some of our traditions, has this central core, this central nucleus, this central processing unit. There is a place, yes, it's a position. It's a physical position, it's a place, it's a location that exists in the universe that controls, it's the best term to use is a control room. It's a control room. Now from that room, we don't know what it looks like. We don't know how it functions. We don't know how it, controls the various, the almost endless functions in this universe. But there is something out there and it's high above. We have traditions that state, for example, the house of the Lord, the Kaaba, is built right underneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, that doesn't mean that Allah has a physical throne. But a throne, remember, a throne is a position of authority. When a king sits on a throne, he issues command and says, do this, don't do that, build this road, create that city. It is the position of authority that we mentioned. Now, the Kaaba is positioned right underneath that control room. We have traditions that state it's in the seventh heaven. You see, these things are... As I mentioned in the previous lectures, we don't know how our body functions. So it's really, really difficult for us to even try and gain a basic understanding of what these things mean. But we do trust and the Prophet, we do trust the Ahlul Bayt, and they have told us some of the things that they know because they have knowledge of the unseen. And so they've told us that there is so-and-so, how it works, how it functions, what does it look like. We really don't know much about that. What we need to do is trust in them and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal His glory to us, because He's able to do that just as He was able to do it with His prophets and messengers. He did it to Prophet Ibrahim. If you read a story in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended Prophet Ibrahim and He revealed parts of His malakut. He revealed parts of the celestial world. The world that is beyond our comprehension. The world that we simply cannot see. And so there is this control room. The Kaaba is positioned right underneath it. There is another house of the Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, called Al-Baytul Ma'mur. We have traditions that certain angels told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to build them a house around which they could circumambulate, just like we do with the Kaaba. And so Allah created Al-Baytul Ma'mur on the fourth heaven. Now what these heavens are, as I said, they're just beyond our comprehension. We don't know how the solar system functions. We don't know much about the surrounding galaxies. How are we going to know about the seven heavens? But just as an example, I'll mention one tradition. The Imam says that whatever you see, if you open your eyes on a clear summer night, you will approximately see 4,000 stars. Now, if you use telescopes and you use spaceships and you use all those advanced technological means, you will be able to see a lot more. According to this tradition, everything you see is nothing but a part of the first heaven. And then the second heaven comes. The first heaven, compared to the second heaven, is like a ring thrown in the sand in the middle of the desert. That's the first heaven compared to the second. And the second to the third, and the third to the fourth, likewise, until you get to the seventh heaven. There is a huge world out there, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely capable of creating it. So, there is the central control room, and it controls the functions of the entire universe. There are celestial objects, whatever they may be, angels, whatever, assigned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to control the world. When Allah says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ, it could be one of the two answers. The first is that there is a position of authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, not a physical position. The second is this. There is something out there that controls the world, and the Qur'an may have been brought down from that place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ. Reference is here being made to what? To the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Qur'an. The Qur'an, the book of Allah, also is a creation of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a creation in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constructed these words to give these special meanings. It was created because, I say it was created because there is this huge discussion which initially split the Sunni sect into two different categories. You have the Ash'ara, the Mu'tazila, and this major split was caused by their a controversy surrounding whether or not the Qur'an is a creation. Some said that it's not created and it's always been in existence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some said that it is created and they were called the Mu'tazila. And so there was a huge controversy, but it's quite clear. There was a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there and there was no time. And there was nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says in one narration, in a holy tradition, hadith, Qudsi, he says, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مَعْهُ شَيْءٍ. This is one tradition. The hadith Qudsi that I wanted to mention is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًا فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَى فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقِ. And this tradition by itself needs a whole night for us to comment on. We will leave that for another night, inshallah. إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ أحسنتم هذا والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.